As a reminder, it's been a while since I've done foundations class. These are some things that are helpful. I want you to ask questions if you don't understand what I'm saying. I want you to bring up, if you disagree, bring up reasons for it. I want you to bring it up if you know a better way to explain something that I'm saying than I do, or a different way, because that's helpful. Different people learn in different ways. And really, almost anything is helpful if you bring it up. When I ask questions, I'm generally looking for a response. It's not the rhetorical question that I do just to wake everybody up a little bit. I want you to talk to me about it. And today, we're doing church planting. And I figure I'll teach on this until we leave. Whenever I'm teaching Sunday morning, we can go through different aspects of it. And I'm going to go back on some older classes, like our gospel class, like our hermeneutics class, just to touch into some things and how that affects church planting and how we study it. But I want to start out by saying this is a church planting class, and it's gotten so popular, church planting has gotten so popular that seminaries now offer classes on it, which is a brand new thing. They even offer degree programs in church planting. And here's a fact. Jesus never, ever told us to plant churches. Ever. So that's interesting that we are all about it. That's what we do. And I want to ask you guys, what did he tell us to do? That might be the reasoning for this. I mean, he told us to do quite a bit. Make disciples of all nations. That's Jesus' last words. Before he ascended into heaven, that was his command to his church. It's in every single gospel and the beginning of Acts. Wanted to make sure that that point was reiterated, make disciples of all nations, because we believe that what we're preaching is good news. And if all nations are disciples of Christ, it's good for them. Benefits us, zero. But it's good for them. And it benefits us because they get to be with us and be part of our family. But we do this because God wants it and because it's good for him. So if he said, make disciples of all nations, biblically, not just statistically, but biblically, why are we planting churches? Why do we do it?
And groups of people can impact different groups differently. I don't know if I phrased that.
Yeah, so what Shane said essentially was planting, it's churches that make disciples. And churches make disciples more effectively and they do it well. And sometimes you need different kinds of churches to reach into different kinds of communities. So that's an aspect of why we plant churches. Is there anything else you guys can think of with that? Yeah, group support is a real thing. If you want to start something and stay something, whatever that is, if you're surrounded by people who agree with you, you tend to do better with it. They say if you get 10 liberals into a room or 10 conservatives, whatever it is, they will come out with polls, questionnaires, being more liberal than when they went into the room. Or more conservative than when they went into the room, because the ideas compound on each other and you just start to strengthen whatever you're doing. People who diet, if they do it in groups, keep each other accountable, they tend to do it better. So that's one aspect of it. Both of these are practical aspects. One thing that I was kind of looking at is that great commission that TJ brought up that we are commanded to do is make disciples. And he tells how you do that. It's a two-step process. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then you teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. And one of those things that he has commanded is that we be together as the church. And so church planning is hashing out something more fundamental. It's taking the next step onto it. And now I know I have tried to convert many of you guys to play Settlers of Catan with me. And it's a great thing, right? But if I sit down with you guys and I want to teach you how to play Settlers of Catan and I never tell you how to score points, and I just say, you need to go with the cities. And then Amy say, no, you need to go with building roads. This is the way to do it. And I'm like, no, you need to build cities. The cities is the best strategy. And then you guys say, okay, well, what's the point of the game? If you get straight to church planning, you skip disciple making, it's like saying, here's a good strategy that we need to be doing. And you say, but what's the point? We're missing our foundations. I need to know what this wheat means. I need to know what this brick means. How do I get a point? So we don't want to skip over. And you see a lot of this if you don't go to foundational teachings. Like if you start to teach out of Ephesians or Romans, but you skip the Gospels. Or if you start teaching out of Isaiah or Ezekiel and you skip Genesis through Deuteronomy. Those foundational texts, you can't understand the Old Testament without Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You can't. And you can't understand the New Testament without Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are the foundations to everything that's inside of it. And so that's why we go back. And for an example of this, something I've been noticing, Jesus, when he was doing his Sermon on the Mount, said, when you pray, pray like this. And do you guys know what that section says? It starts with, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you're a Catholic, you've said it your whole life. But there's this curious thing that happens is it's never, ever again written or spoken of in the Bible, though prayers are all over. Teaching about prayer is all over in the Bible. But what you see is it's hashed out. So there's a prayer in Philippians 1. And if you want to look at it, Philippians 1 verse 9, it says, It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. So he's praying for them. He's praying for people. And he's praying that their love would understand more. Instead of just being love that's led by feelings, he says, I want your love to know more because I want you to choose what's better. And what that is hashing out the Lord's Prayer. When he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying, I want you to choose his will. That's my prayer for you, is that God's will be done on earth. You start to see gospel things, I mean, from the first four books, hashed out in the rest of the Bible. And so church planting, there's a whole book of the Bible that is about church planting. Any guesses on what book that is? Not Ephesians, but the Ephesian church was like a church planting center, for sure. Acts, the book of Acts. And what that does is, the very beginning of the book of Acts, you see Jesus risen, and he leaves, goes to heaven. The Holy Spirit comes down on his disciples by chapter, two or three? And then the rest of the 28 chapters is their progression of planting churches throughout Israel, Greece, Rome, Asia, all that, the first 100 years, a little less, the first 60 years. So we have this whole book about planting churches, but we're never commanded to do it because planting churches is an after effect of the actual command. which is make disciples. And if you're asking, Matt, this is, it's getting redundant, there's a reason for that. It's because we forget. We forget this stuff and we skip steps and we end up just planting churches without making disciples. And this is very dangerous. And I'll just ask the question, we can talk about it a little bit more. But what is dangerous about having a mission that isn't necessarily biblical? Yeah. I mean, we all have to choose where we get our goals from. We choose the Bible because that's what God says is the best. And if your mission is something that's not necessarily commanded in the Bible, you have scorecard issues. Everything you're doing, you're looking to win, whatever it is you're doing. If you're sitting on a chair, you want to hit that chair, right? And you don't want to miss it. Everything's got a scorecard to some extent. And if you make up your mission, then you also make up your scorecard. And that's really dangerous. And if you're fuzzy on what the scorecard is because the mission is kind of fuzzy, then you start going in circles a lot of times. Like a guy, this is a parable I heard from some other writer, but there's two guys who decided they wanted to paint the town a color. And one guy said, I want the whole town to be blue, and he started painting every single blade of grass blue. And he moves up to houses and starts to paint them. And he's going like this, and he's slow. But then there's another guy who says, I want to paint the whole town orange, and he's quick. He's got rollers, and he's busting it out. And the first week, he's got a whole yard done. And the other guy's got a patch of lawn, right? But then the next week, the orange guy says, actually, I'm thinking the town's supposed to be white. And he goes back over his orange house, and he turns the orange house white. But the blue guy's still plugging on with the blue. And every week, this guy changes his mind because he's kind of fuzzy on what the town's supposed to be. But this other guy, he knows it's supposed to be blue. Even if it's hard, even if it's slow, he knows it's supposed to be blue. And he keeps going. Eventually, his town's going to be blue. And eventually, this other guy's going to paint the yard 100 different colors. And this is, it might not seem very, very important when I tell a story about painting yards, but this is the story of church planting in the United States in particular. I know that more, but people not knowing exactly what they're supposed to do with people, and they gather big crowds, and then they change their mind what they're supposed to do with people, and they end up going nowhere. And there's the Willow Creek Church. Some of you guys know about Willow Creek in Chicago. It is a giant church. And they gathered people in. They're like, we're supposed to do this. Oh, we need more youth programs. We're going to do youth programs. We need more art classes. We're going to do art classes. And eventually they did a survey. One of their pastors did a survey on everybody in the church. And they found out their people weren't disciples. And they said, we've gathered a big old thing, but we've just been spinning our wheels because we missed the foundation of what we're doing. They publicly repented. It's on the internet. But what it is a builder who skipped a foundation. And you can build a church that way. The foundation is very important. So let's see. We don't have much time. How do we rewind? What process do we do to say, I want to go back and make sure that all my thinking is planting churches biblically, faithfully, starting with the foundation, building in the direction that God wants to go. You have to, that one's actually a rhetorical question. First, you need to know what a church is and how a church is made. And that's what I'm going to do for the rest of the time that I'm here in Foundations class. But go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to do our main text. This is the one we'll camp out in for several weeks. To Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll read 17 through 22, but really the main focus is going to be verse 19 through 22, the very end of 19. But I'll read it out loud so everybody can hear it. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, Ephesians has a ton of explanation of the church. What he's saying right now is if a builder uses bricks to make a building, God makes his church out of believers. It says, in him you also, you being the people, the believers, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's verse 22. And Paul wrote Ephesians. He's not the only one who uses this kind of metaphor. You can turn here if you want, just because it's a great passage. You don't have to, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, explains it a little bit more in depth. The whole chapter of 1 Peter 2 is talking about who God's people are and has a lot of explanations, metaphors. But this is verse 4. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So he's saying these people that he's writing to are living stones. And the house that's being built is God's church, a spiritual house, God's church. People are the bricks. And just to parse that a little bit, if you're looking at it, it says, as you come to him, we're going to hermeneutics class again, rewind in a few weeks, comma, as you come to him, comma. So now it's going to tell us, who are you coming to? A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, comma. So those commas are there to break up the thought. So it tells us who we're coming to. But if you cut those out, and you cut out the little comma splice, it would say, as you come to him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Coming to Christ is the building up of the house that goes on. And that's one metaphor, a spiritual house for the church. What are some other metaphors in the Bible of what the church is? And I'll take answers out loud. Huh? Bride of Christ. Body. With many members, yeah. Thanks for remembering that one. It's been a couple weeks since we taught on that one. Any other ones that come to mind? Some common ones would be flock. You know, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Good shepherd lays down his life for his flock. We're the sheep. Olive tree, but he's the vine, we're the branches. We get grafted into his life source. Obviously, there's the body with many members, building a temple. Whenever that building metaphor is used, they're very explicit. Whoever's writing about it is very explicit, saying the bricks are composed of people. So when it all comes down to it, with every single metaphor of the church, the focus is its people. And we can know that, but there's a certain aspect to where we don't. But the church is made up of people. It's the most simple thing that you need to understand. We can't stop there, but if you don't start there, you can mess everything up. Because you can say, if I need to start a church, what do I start with? Building, band, books, whatever. Whatever it is that's not people, you've failed. You've missed your foundation. The very foundation of the church is people. So, I want to ask, you can use metaphorical talk or very concrete talk, but if we do not start with people, what happens? And you can use some of this, the metaphors of the flock or the building or the body parts or whatever. I'll leave it open. if we don't start with people, if we're going to be church planting. And I just want to interject here. Because you guys have come for foundation class, I'm going to call you the church planting core, because you came, you're here, you're the people who are working. So now you are all church planters, if you didn't know that, every single one of you. So this class is even more important because you need to learn this. This is what we're doing. So what happens if we don't start with the foundations of the church being people? That's true. And let me clarify that. Even when I was asking, I was like, this is a bad question. He said, a church without people is an empty building. So let me clarify. The church is made of people who are disciples of Christ. So it's not just people. People who have joined to the vine are now receiving life. People who are under the good shepherd. Blocks that are formed into living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Which the Peter passage says, as you come to him, you yourselves are being built up as a spiritual house. So.
I think you mentioned a couple of things. So like if you have a really great band and you build it around the music and the experience, then you have people who come to be entertained rather than to be discipled. So entertainment can be the result of building the church
out
of
that.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you also have the sometimes misdirected misfortune of having a charismatic leader person in the eyes of the group, and if they don't know what part they play, it's like that group of liberals versus conservatives of, oh man, he's got all good ideas. I don't have to think on my own. There's no interaction. You don't have the stimulation. You don't have the input. And therefore, you aren't necessarily going to attain a foundation that isn't going to wash away in the next wave that hits it.
Yeah, and we've seen all that in the church planting world. Mark Driscoll recently, big personality, big church plants started, big fall, because the foundation for a lot of people was Mark, and that can be an issue. So what she said was, when you build on a big personality away from it, you don't have to think, you don't have to do. That can go with teaching. That can go with serving. That can go with music. That can go with anything. Because if you teach so well, then nobody else can do it. Nobody else will do it. If you serve so hard and you take every opportunity that nobody else can do it, then nobody else will do it. If you sing so well and perform so well, nobody else can match up, they won't. And everybody's got to start somewhere. And we want to make it a little rougher so that people can get into it, because it's supposed to be reproducing. We're not supposed to make one giant church. And that's a different conversation. But if we don't start with disciples, here's some metaphors for it. The church is a body, right? Many members. The disciples are the members. If we don't start with that, we could just get some clothes, right? But there's no body parts to fill it up. And we have a pretty pile of nothing. We could have a shepherd who has just goats. The metaphor is sheep and goats, right? He doesn't have any sheep. He just has goats. When it comes time for wool, there's nothing you can do there. With the building metaphor, this is interesting because you can build with stuff that aren't blocks. And we have this story about the little pigs who do that. You can build with a whole lot of things that aren't blocks, but if you come to Christ, you are being formed into a block for a house, a spiritual building, and you're being formed up. But if you're building with things that aren't blocks, then your house is going to be shaky at best. If you have the foundation, that'll be okay, but your house is going to be shaky. And that's why Baptists traditionally have said, nobody joins our church. Nobody is a member, allowed to be a member of our church unless we are convinced you're a Christian. And so that takes time. Membership is a long time, because if you have a building, block, 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 ball, block, 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 once you get to the next row, things start to get cockeyed. Once you get to the next row, things start to get cockeyed, and it compounds. and the structure becomes weak. And so we build with blocks. It could be something really dangerous. It might at first not be too much of an issue. But in denominations that we love and we're brothers with who have said that you can be a member whether or not you're a believer, like Presbyterianism, they have issues because their church now doesn't make good decisions because there's believers and non-believers. So how do they deal with that? They say our church can't make any decisions. The leaders can only make the decisions. And then when the leaders only make the decisions, there's only people with a certain set of gifts making the decisions, and their church just misses out on everybody else. We could get sidetracked in that, but it's something to think about. We've got to build with the building blocks. And we all do our priorities first. Everybody does. Whatever you think is best, you're going to do first. And you can tell that with money. It's the easiest way to track your priorities. We get every year a statement from our credit card company that tells us how much money we spent on different genres of stuff, right? And eating out is shameful. Just like, oh, man, you know, when that comes through, next year I am not going to a restaurant, because when you see a whole year's worth of Taco Bell on there, it's concerning. But you can track your priorities in this. We used to live in Zambia, and we'd go to grass huts, you know, grass roofs, mud walls, kids are hungry, and there's a satellite dish strapped to the top of that grass hut. You will push hard to get your priorities. And TV's a big priority for people. So tracking your money is easy. If you want to know where your heart is, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So watch what you spend your money on. You love it. And that's why you'll see people who have very little money find ways to give a lot towards things that they appreciate. And people who have a lot of money find ways to give nothing. Because what you care about, usually your money goes to. So I'm using that example just to understand that our priorities, we get them. And if they're hard to happen, we just make them happen somehow. We'll sacrifice something else. Now, that goes into church planting. Whatever your priority is in a church, you will push for it, whether it's biblical or helpful or not. You're going to push for your priority because you like it. So the church is not a building. It doesn't matter where it is. It's made out of people who are Christians. So it's disciples. But in our lives, every one of us differently, we've been influenced by things that shape our thinking about what the church is. And the reason I'm going so foundational with this church planning class is because I want the Bible to shape our thinking about what the church is, rather than our experience in life. And so if we can say the most important thing is that the church is made up of Christians, that's my priority, then you'll push towards it. You know, and we all hear stories about this in the real, churches fighting with each other about the color of the carpet. The reason that happens is because the most important thing to those people, at least worth fighting for, is the color of the carpet, right? If making disciples, making a church out of disciples, is your priority, then you'll fight for that. And that's something that's worth fighting for. You have to choose a hill to die on, and this one is worth dying on. So we'll let the Bible shape our thinking. And now I'm going to ask you, what things do you equate with church? What priorities do you have that are not biblical? Or what priorities do your friends have that are not biblical, if you don't want to say that you have these priorities? No, but even if you just know of priorities that are out there, think of some things. And I'm going to bring up one that probably is not in here because I know a lot of your backgrounds. But I know somebody who has a really hard time with a church that is not cathedral-esque. It seems a little bit less holy, a little bit less Christian because of the trashy building. So that's a real thing. It's not biblical, but that's real. And it can really influence how you push. You guys are the foundation of Redeemer Church. How you push for Redeemer Church to be shaped is going to be based on your priorities. So now it's open. Yeah, what unbiblical priorities do you equate with church? Because of your shaping, things you say, if I went to a church and they didn't have this, I would be like, no thanks. Programs. Yeah. Can you expand on that, what programs would mean? Children's programs, youth programs. Amy said pastors that wear shoes. I think we can add pastors that wear suits. I mean, robes, little thing right here. I saw a guy wearing a little thing right here at the zoo a couple days ago, and he was holding a girl's hand. I said, ha, you're not really Catholic. You're an Anglican. but those priorities are real. There is a priority on the King James Version of the Bible. And I'm only bringing that up not because I think any of you care about that, but because I heard a really funny story about a friend of mine who went to speak at a church that was a King James only church. And he went up there and he said, okay, everybody, let's go ahead and open up our Hebrew Bibles too. And he started naming off a Hebrew book. He's like, I was just joking. Let's open up our Greek Bibles to some Greek book. I was just joking. I wouldn't try to make you guys read a Bible that was you couldn't understand. So I'm going to go ahead and preach from the ESV. And he caused a lot of troubles there. That was Dr. Sills, by the way. But that's something that we can have a priority of and say, if it doesn't have that, it's not a church. What else? Style of music is wars are fought over that. Wars are fought. And it doesn't matter. Music matters. Music is a priority in the Bible. We're a singing religion. You don't see Muslims singing to their God. You see Jews and Christians. Yeah. Types of teaching, whether you go topic to topic, whether you preach for an hour or 20 minutes, whether you have a monologue sermon where nobody can talk, or if you have more interactive talking. This is something you guys probably don't think about, but in a lot of countries, they don't like seeing a teacher stand up. And that would be a real big deal. So if you've got our Western heritage and we say this pulpit is a symbol of God's authority, this pulpit, look at my pulpit. And you say, I stand in the middle because I'm preaching God's word, and I stand high because God's word is high. In other cultures, they'll look at you and be like, that guy is not legitimate. Otherwise, he'd be sitting, resting. It's the people who listen who have to stand and hear because they're showing honor to this one sitting down. We don't have to deal with that as much, but it's helpful to think in those categories. Yeah. Age. Degrees. Letters behind names. Yeah. Those things are important. Beards. Been wanting to grow a beard for some time. Just can't. Beers. Hey, that's legitimate as well. Color of skin. That's just getting into sheer heart issues. But the reason I'm saying this is because I want to get to very practical stuff within our church. What if we didn't have a guy with a guitar up front? What if we had a book of hymns and we sang it? It'd be okay. I mean, it's nice having the guitar up front. What if we didn't have Jesus class? Jesus class doesn't matter. What if we didn't have a microphone, right? These things are helpful, but they don't matter. I sure like the guitar. It's helpful for me. I'm a white guy. You know, white guys listen to guitars. And we could go a long time without drumming, without complaining. But there's some other people that might not go as long without a little bit of beat, without complaining about it. I want you guys to think about this. I should have written a list and thought about it through more, but there are real priorities that you will fight for in a meeting sometime. And I just want you to stop and say, is this priority mine or the Bible's? And we'll start into our next section. We got a little bit of what the church is and now how it's made. And I'm going to go quickly, but in our Ephesians chapter 2 passage, verse 22 says, The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I can go quickly here because TJ's been teaching this Tuesday nights anyway, going through Ephesians. But when it says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, you realize what it takes to build it. And the apostles and prophets are code word for Bible. That being said, if you go through the Gospels, you'll see them either saying it's written in Moses or it's written in the prophets. Moses was the chief prophet. So when they're talking about Old Testament, it's prophets. When they're talking about New Testament, it's apostles. Yes. No, stop it. It's good.
Every church, regardless of if your foundation is right or not, is going to have a certain way they look and smell and taste and feel to the outside.
Yeah.
Like you just can't help it, and it's not necessarily wrong, right? But, so how do you maintain that foundation? But we're going to have a certain feel to us.
Well, that feel is just fine. Every church has a feel. A lot of it, the people who are up front, you start to feel a little bit like them. The person who's leading music, your music's going to sound like them. Like, that just happens. But when it comes down to an argument, you can say, I will gladly give that up, but I won't give this up. Right? I will give up guitar. I think it would be a bad idea in this context, and we'll talk about it later in church planning, but I won't give up disciples. Right? And so it comes down to, for a young church, we have limited money. And we have limited time. One of our pastors is full-time. The rest of them are not. So you have to say, what am I spending my time on? And if you are spending your time doing things that aren't disciple-making, and you say, my priority is something different than disciple-making, then your priority is wrong. And you can, it's really big, it's pushed for, there's a million conferences, they're all kind of silly, you can get them online. They're not all silly, but there's a lot of church planning conferences, and most of them are how to get people in the door. And what that is saying, you're a shepherd, here's how to get animals in. Which has got issues on two sides. I'll talk more about it on March 20th, but there's issues on two sides. One of them is this house is built with blocks. It's not built with anything, right? But there's another side of it, is the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. You don't stand in the barn door and say, come on in, harvest. You go out to the highways and the hedges, calling people in. You go out to the harvest. We can talk about it at a different time, but the flavor is going to be different. Every single church, we've been part of a number of church plants that all look different. And we've been part of them. So that's just something that happens. And that's part of the benefit that Shane talked about at the beginning with planting new churches. Because there's people who will not walk into First Baptist Waterloo. They won't do it. We'll talk about it more in contextualization because it's scary or they've been hurt by something like that. And they might feel more comfortable if they're stained glass or whatever. But a different kind of church feels more comfortable. But I want to get through this before we have to go. It is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Meaning it's built on the Old and New Testament. The church is built by the Word of God. Now, the Catholic Church, in their doctrine, will tell you that the church made the Bible. And the Bible will tell you that the Bible made the church. And so, some of you guys have heard this because this is a bandwagon I like to ride on. But here's a progression through the scriptures. Genesis 1. God creates everything in the world, including people, and his tool and mechanism for making that. Anybody know? His word. He spoke. People came. Genesis 12, when God makes Israel, he makes a special people. He calls Abraham out of Ur and makes a people by his covenant, his word of promise with Abraham. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, you see Moses out in the desert, and there's a bush burning and burning, and it doesn't die away because the flame doesn't require the bush. But that's exciting, right? Just by itself. Moses is out there, and he says, this bush keeps burning. But it would have done nothing for the people of Israel, nothing for history, if the bush didn't speak to Moses. And God spoke to Moses and sent him to save his people. Exodus 20, we get our commandments, the commandments that separated God's people from the rest of the world. And that still stands today. The Jews are different because of God's word to them. At that time, we have a hard time tracking exactly when that Exodus happened from Egypt, because there was a huge famine, and the people from the Middle East, all Semitic peoples, came into Egypt. A lot of them, a lot of different people, and a lot of them escaped Egypt. And we see a lot of exoduses of Semitic people coming. But there's one people that when they landed were completely different than everybody else. And the reason is because they obeyed commandments given in Exodus 20. Ezekiel 37 is a situation where God comes to a prophet, Ezekiel, and tells him about his Israel. And he shows him a picture. And it's a valley filled with dry bones. They're not just dead bodies. The bones are dry because they've been dead for a long time. And he says, these are my people, and they need life. So I want you to tell them to live. He tells them to live. Sinews, he speaks God's word. God gives Ezekiel a word. Ezekiel tells it to them. Sinews start to grow, flesh, and then this army of people wakes up. It's a picture of how God's word works. It resurrects. Romans 10, everybody knows that progression if you've been in church for a while. It says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call if they don't believe? And how will they believe if they don't hear? And how will they hear if we don't preach? How will we preach if we don't send? But then he ends it by saying, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we're Protestants. We say you're saved by faith because we get that from the Bible. We're saved by grace through faith and not by works so that no one can boast. We're saved by faith, but faith comes from hearing the word of God. I'm going to pound this in over and over again because I think it is very important. Lazarus was dead in a tomb. Jesus came and told him to arise, and he did. He obeyed God's word. That's when you're making disciples, you can't underestimate the value of God's word. It is the foundation of everything. And it doesn't make sense how it works in people's lives, but it works. When the little girl died, you remember Jesus said in Aramaic, Talitha kumi, little girl arise. And she did. People laughed at Jesus when he showed up. He said, come see my daughter. And the servants came and said, she's dead. Don't bring the teacher in here. And then he comes and he says, don't worry, she's just sleeping. And everybody laughs. And we have this idea historically that we think people back then were dumber than us. And they didn't know when people were dead. But they did. It's very easy to tell. It's always been easy to tell. When somebody's dead, you can generally tell. And he tells her to get up, and she does. And they feed her some food and goes on. Now, 1 Peter 1:23 says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. You've been born again, new life. Imperishable means this life is not going away. And then it says, through the living and abiding word of God. So the reason you were born again is through the word of God. The phrase, the word of the Lord came, is used in the Bible over 3,800 times. When God was creating or leading his people, it was always the word of God. And so, what does that mean for church planting? It means if we know that the building has to be built by disciples, and we know God makes disciples with the word of God, then the word of God is the foundation to everything we do. And we can get rid of everything else. Everything else. Except for the word of God. And that's why throughout history, people have died for this. And people are still dying for it. There's still countries where the Bible is illegal. And they're still dying for it because they've gotten their foundation from the Bible. We'll have more to talk about this next time because we're getting quite late. Any questions before I pray for us and send us on our way? We'll talk about practical applications of the Word of God creating the church next time. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that we are in a country so rich and blessed with your word in ways that we can understand it. I pray that it would be central focus for this church plant, for every single individual member of this body. I pray, Lord, that you would send more laborers out to those who have no access to your word. There's so many whole languages that do not have a word of the Bible written in their language. And I pray, God, that you would bring it there. I pray, God, until that time that you would bring laborers to speak the word to them. I pray, Lord, that you would break our hearts for that. Lord, I pray that you would convict us who are here, who have Bibles in our own language, maybe even in multiple translations, and we don't care enough to read it or to see what it says or to let what it says change our thinking. I pray, Lord, that you would resurrect, that you would lead, that you would guide, that you would save by your word, even here today. In Jesus' name, amen.